Book of John this morning. I'm going to preach to you an Easter message today, and I'm going to take my time and preach it. We are having communion tonight, and so I'll be speaking tonight, but of course it'll be a little more geared towards the communion service that we'll be having. So I just want to get in my get in the Easter word this morning. Amen. If you don't mind me putting it that way, just want to get it in and get it into your heart. And I'm going to try to take my time here today and preach. I do trust that you'll have a wonderful day. How many knows Easter's a lot more than what we're wearing today? I know Sister Rachel said when I walked into teen class, she said, "You look very Easterly today," or dressed, you know, I guess I probably do like a little Easter egg up here. And but it's good to be in His presence, amen. It is a time, I know we usually dress, you know, for Easter. It's kind of one of those times. And also, it's a time, you know, might have a meal with your family. Everybody's got different things that they do. But I'm trusting God to help us today with this, because this is what it's all about. Amen. And I want God just to minister and touch every heart that is here. And if you're in the book of John, chapter 11, I'm also going to be reading from John chapter 20, if you want to just kind of get there as well. Amen. John 11 and John 20. So we're going to be reading from two different passages, and today the title of this is going to be The Resurrection Beatitude. Sounds different, but I will explain that. It'll probably be the end of the message before you get that. But The Resurrection Beatitude, and about believing today and understanding the reality of the resurrection. And John chapter 11, if you're there, please just give me a good amen if you don't mind. All right, we're going to start reading there. We're going to read 25 and 26. You know the setting of this is at the tomb of Lazarus. And this is what it says. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And the popular translation of that is, "Can you believe it? Can you believe this, Martha?" is who he was talking to there. And then again, there in John chapter 20, if you're there, once again, just give me a good amen. I'm going to read verses 29 through 31. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And we're actually, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. I'm going to preach to you today on the resurrection beatitude. Now, I want you to understand something about this today, and please let me have your attention for just a little bit this morning. The book of John puts a great emphasis on that word believe. It is a matter of fact that when you study the book of John, you never find the word faith at all in the book of John. You only see the word believe. And I forgot to count how many times it is in there, but that word believe there is something that is very, very active. It is something there that is it is something that you just can't say that you have faith and not believe. That word believe there is an active word. And that is the emphasis that John puts all throughout his gospel. This is the high point of his gospel. This is the very essence of what is being conveyed even here in this miracle of Lazarus being raised from the grave. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." And then he goes on to ask her, "Will you believe this?" Before he says that, he says, "You can live forevermore." And then ask her, "Can you believe this?" So understand today, believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life is aided then by that immediate miracle of him going to the grave of Lazarus and him raising him from the grave. But also what I read to you there in the book of John, which is important, we understand the reason for John even writing his gospel. "These things have I written unto you that believe, that if you believe on the Son of God." So he's telling us, that is even the reason that I have written the gospel that I have written to you today or during that time and era. But John wants us to understand that we are to to be believers. And if you are a believer, that is something that is engaging, that is something that is active, that is something that you cannot divorce from your actions or divorce from your mind or divorce from your faith. If you say you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to actively obey Him and you are going to actively believe that He resurrected from the grave. These are not statistics. These are facts in the Word of God that we are to believe these things. Now, the interesting universal fact number one today that I'm going to focus on, and all of you know this, is a new, probably not a new thing to anybody, but everybody in this room today, you are going to die. There's no way around that. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much influence you have or what your position is or what your intellect is or what your IQ is. Everybody in this room today, unless we go by way of the resurrection or way by rapture of saints, we understand that you are going to die. You find in Ecclesiastes 8 and 8, no man has authority to restrain the wind. Also, no man has the authority to stop the day of his death. And that was just kind of paraphrased there, getting us to understand this, that just like the grass that is in the field, this life will wither away. Just like a vapor, it will disappear. Everybody in this room is going to die one day or another. It comes later for some or sooner for others, but that is a universal fact. But universal fact number two, listen to this, everyone will live forever. Oh, sounds like it contradicts one another, doesn't it? Everybody's going to die and everybody is going to live forever. You cannot separate them two truths. That is in the Bible. Everybody's going to die and every human being will live forever. That is the Word of God. And not only will you live forever in spirit, get this, one day you will be reunited with your body and you're going to live forever in a new body. Now you have to understand as well, for some that is going to be in heaven, which is an eternal bliss. But for others, they're going to have to absorb eternal punishment. So it doesn't matter today if you're saved or if you're lost. The universal fact is this, you're going to die and you're going to live forever. They do not cancel one another out. You are going to live forever. You are going to be reunited to that body. Once again, one to damnation and the other one to glory. You remember earlier in the gospel here, in the book of John, in the 5th chapter, our Lord made it very clear when he said this. He said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming which all who are in the tombs will hear this voice and will come forth. Those who did the good to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil, they're going to go to a damnation of judgment. Everybody will die, but everybody will live forever. That is a biblical and a universal fact in the Bible. So we see this today, and this is interesting. So if everybody's going to die and everybody's going to live forever, what is the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference is the destination in which you're going to live forever at. That is the difference, my brothers and sisters. That's where the fork in the road is. Once again, if you're lost here today and you do not accept Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the life, which them two truths you cannot divorce, I'm telling you, you will go to a place of eternal damnation. But if you are born again today and you have faith and you believe that He is the resurrection and the life, you get to go to heaven and you get to go with Him. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, when we study the resurrection in the Bible, that resurrection is more than just a futuristic event. That is more than just something that is on the calendar of God. But the resurrection, brothers and sisters, is something that I have already experienced in my life. I was dead in my sins. I was dead in my trespasses. But because He is the resurrection of life, He has raised me to new life. He has given me a new nature. The resurrection is not something that I'm looking for in the future. It's something that I'm living in right now. It's something that I'm enjoying right now. I'm walking in eternal bliss right now. I'm enjoying communion with heaven right now. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we are living in the resurrection. He's already at the right hand of the Father. Thank God for the resurrection. Hallelujah. The importance is this, that we understand. You can go to Romans chapter 6 and know that we have died with Christ. But you also understand if we have died with Him, we are now raised with Him and walking circumspectly in the newness of life. Amen. We are giving a new nature in a new life. I'll tell you today, brothers and sisters, if Jesus didn't get up from that grave, you could not have been born again. You could not have been regenerated, because that was just as much as part of the resurrection as one day you getting out of a grave and going to heaven. I've got a glimpse of eternity right now. I'm enjoying it right now. I'm living in the resurrection power right now. He raised me from the deadness of my sins. He raised me to the newness of life. You have experienced the resurrection. We understand that here in the book of John, it's interesting that this is before the cross. Now, they don't get all this stuff. Oh, isn't it good to be a New Testament believer? Man, I've got some evidence right here. I'm living in some things that they just look towards. You ever thought about that? Man, Abraham didn't have a clue about this right here. He didn't know what it was to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You're talking about the resurrection. Folks don't even know. Man, the life-changing experiences as a New Testament believer. But notice this. I don't believe here when we're looking at this. Jesus, do we know that Jesus had raised people from the dead before? But here in the book of John at the tomb of Lazarus, we know that this was the third person that Jesus had raised from the dead physically. We see that in the Bible. We know the story of Jairus' daughter there. And we know the story that he was a leader there in the synagogue. And we know that he came and got Jesus. And Jesus went to that house there. And they had that funeral gathering there. It was actually, she had already been dead. They were mourning. They were weeping. And Jesus told the people that were weeping to get out the house. Quit making all that noise. He went in there and told that little girl to arise. She was dead. We have the story of the widow's son there in Nain. You know the story. You know, I don't advise you to talk to the dead, but when Jesus did it, he got results. Ever thought about that? Amen. If you start talking to the dead, we're going to write you off. All right, I want you to understand that. But when Jesus talked to the dead, he always got results, because they end up talking back to him. But they weren't dead, they were alive. I've often heard it said, Jesus never preached a funeral. He didn't do it. He just raised him from the dead, which is amazing fact. We know the widow's son there. We know that he went there and they would come. The funeral procession was coming out of the town. Interesting parallel here. Both of them were only sons. The widow's son was her only son, but Jesus was the only son as well. He touched that casket or whatever it was they were carrying him on there, and he sat up and he began to speak. What that is, he rose them. He was able to resurrect them from the grave at that moment physically. But do you know that scientifically people probably could explain that away? I mean, they would have said about Jairus' daughter, man, she was just sleeping, man. Y'all gave her too much medicine. And Jesus, you went in there just at the right time. You knew which pressure point to touch, and you know all this, and she just hopped up. You just knew what to do, Jesus. Do you know they could argue for the fact, maybe there with the widow's son, they could say, well, maybe he was there. Maybe somehow he was asleep or passed out or unconscious, and Jesus knew exactly what to do to manipulate the body and got him up. But they couldn't say that about Lazarus. Come on. Lazarus is dead. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Matter of fact, he's so dead, he's 4 days dead. I mean, they've checked the pulse a few times. They've listened for the heartbeat. And all of a sudden, I don't know how long they did it, but somebody finally said, Lazarus is dead. Now, we understand here, the interesting thing about this is they can't argue this fact. What happens in 4 days to the human body is a very interesting thing when it is dead. Now, I did some studying about this, and I'm not trying to gross you out, but they didn't embalm bodies like we do. You know, the embalming process and all that's supposed to help slow down the decay and all that. And I definitely have never done that before, but I read a few things about it. There's supposed to be a process. The embalming process slows it down a little bit. But the Jews did nothing to stop the decay. They wrapped the body and sprinkled spices on it to try to do away with the smell. But that was it. Here's what happens in 4 days, what I could find and study. The heart had stopped beating. The body cells are deprived of oxygen and they begin to die. Blood drains from throughout the circulatory system and pulls into the lower places. Muscles begin to stiffen, and which is known commonly in the Latin retina's rigor mortis. That sets in after 3 hours. But by 24 hours, the body has lost all of its heat. The muscles then lose their rigor mortis in 36 hours. And by 72 hours, rigor mortis has vanished. All stiffness is gone and the body is soft. Looking a little bit deeper as the cells begin to die. Bacteria go to work. Your body is filled with so many different types of bacteria. The bacteria in the body of a dead person begins to attack, breaking the cells down. The decomposing tissue takes a horrific look and smell and emits green liquids. By the 72nd hour, the tissue releases hydrogen sulfide and methane, as well as other gases. A horrible smell is emitted. Insects and animals love that part of it. But here, that's why they put him in a grave. He is dead. And Martha says, he stinks. You think she knew? She put him in there. You have to understand, that age and stuff, they were around death all the time. People always died. And Jesus goes there, and she says, Lord, you know, he stinks, man. You're too late. I want to show you something here today about this important fact of believing in the resurrection. That is the condition he is in when Jesus arrives. He is dead, and not only is he dead, he's so dead that he stinks. He is broken down. Now notice this. I want to show you something about Martha's faith here. She had some good theology. Notice what she says. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She knew that Jesus could heal. Come on now. She didn't deny the ability of Jesus Christ to come somewhere and to open blinded eyes or to speak to a disease. She didn't deny that. She has a good theology about the healing ministry of Jesus. But he's dead now. What you gonna do, Jesus? If you had been here. Basically, let me put it in these words. Jesus, you're late. If you had got here before he died, there's something you could have done. If you just showed up 4 days, if you just came when we called you, Lord, everything would have been all right, because I know you have power to heal diseases, but he is dead. You follow me? He's dead. But then notice here her Christology. She knows a lot about Jesus as well. Even now she says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. But she really wasn't thinking about Lazarus getting up from the grave. I studied this enough from every angle. She ain't speaking here from a very high, lofty position of faith. She said, if you had been here. But now that you're here, I know God hears you. But then notice she even says later on, she says this, and she calls him Lord in verse 21. She says in verse 27, yes, Lord, she says again, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God. She's got a good Christology. She knows about Jesus and his Messiahship, much like the confession of Peter. This is right beside it. She's got sound theology. She understands the Lordship of Christ. She understands that he is the Messiah. She understands that he possesses the nature of God, that he is the Son of God. She understands that he came from heaven. She even mentions here, when you study her words, she believes in the incarnation. But if you had been here, my brother would be all right. He wouldn't be dead. Does anybody else look at death like that sometimes? I know we don't, you know, one thing about it, death is a reality in our lives. Doesn't matter who you are, you will shed tears. Doesn't matter what's going on, you will have times in your life of sorrow where people will die. But notice this, how does she know about that all throughout the Old Testament? It talks about the resurrection. But notice what Jesus is going to say to her here. But Jesus says unto Martha, your brother will live again. She knows she's a healer, right? She knows she's a Messiah. But here she's got good eschatology too. Listen to what she says. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again to the resurrection at the last day. Lord, I know he's going to one day. She has good theology. But notice here what Jesus says, these wonderful words. Then our Lord says to Martha, he says, look, I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say, I will be the resurrection. He doesn't say, I might be the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. We know this is the other I ams of Scripture. He doesn't say, I can raise the dead. He doesn't say, I have that ability. He says, I am the ability to do that. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. Sometimes we see the resurrection as something that happened to Jesus. No, it didn't. He was the resurrection. Hell could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. The devil hated to see him die in that format and that way, because he's going to get up from that grave, because he is the resurrection. And he says, he who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes me will never die. Do you believe this? Can you believe this? So here is the great claim, and that is the claim to be the I am. To be, I am the embodiment of life. I am that creation, but also I'm in the resurrection. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, once again, I will be. He said, I am the resurrection. Come on. I want you to get this truth in your heart today, because I'm about to give you a beatitude in a moment that you've got to believe it. If you don't believe it, I'm telling you, there's repercussions. You'll live a deflated life the rest of the days if you do not believe that he is the resurrection. Notice this. He says basically, can you believe this? Or believest thou this? Or do you believe this? That is the compelling question today. If you do not believe, you are without excuse. Why? You must believe he is life in order to receive this life. If you don't believe he's the resurrection and the life, you cannot even be saved. You may not understand that theology when you get born again, but you cannot deny the reality that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why we believe that you cannot come to God just any old way. That's why we do not believe that you can come to God through Muhammad, because Muhammad is not the resurrection. That's why we believe that you cannot come to God through your good works, because you are not the resurrection. The only way to come into this life of fullness is through Jesus Christ, because he is the resurrection. He not only raised the dead, but himself was raised from the dead. And because he lives, we can live also, because he is the resurrection. It wasn't long after Jesus made that claim to Martha that he took her over there to the grave and showed her just what he was talking about. We know he prayed to the Father. But then he said, Lazarus, come forth. Hey, Lazarus, get out of there, man. It stinks. Right? Come forth, Lazarus. And as the old saying is, you can take it or leave it. He had to call Lazarus by name, because if he didn't direct who it was, everybody would have got up the grave. We know that you can take that or leave that. But this is a fact. He shows us his power of the resurrection. But is it not amazing that Jesus had to ask these words to Martha? And I would ask them to you today. Can you believe this? Will you believe this? You've got to believe this, because when it comes to the resurrection and the new life, doubt and unbelief always surrounds it. Let me take you through the Gospels very quickly to how unbelief and even the resurrection of Jesus, people wrestled with that unbelief. Notice here in the book of Matthew, it says in 28:17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And if you don't believe it in one gospel, let's get harmonious here, all right? Let's go to the book of Mark. We notice the Bible says this. Now, when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. And she went and told them it had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Amen. Notice what it says again. After he had appeared in another form unto two of them, they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue of the disciples. Neither believed they them. You see unbelief yet? Notice here, even there, still in the book of Mark, afterward Jesus appeared unto the 11 and sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. He said, I can't believe you didn't believe it. You ever sent a message to somebody and they didn't believe the messenger? Or ever heard of that happening? I mean, Jesus shows himself to these different people, and they come to the disciples, and they're like, yeah, right. No, he's dead. We saw him die. If only they would have remembered the words, I am the resurrection and the life. Book of Luke says this. And it was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to be as idle tales. And they believed them not. Do you tell what people have an issue with nowadays? They're almost like Martha. They don't mind looking in the future. They don't mind having some theology. But to tell them that the resurrection is in this room right now and wants to do something in your life at this moment, they struggle with it. Because I'm trying to think of the words, if you don't mind me saying it. I think it's epistemological faith is what it is. It means faith in just things in the past. But then there's another faith we call that is now faith. And but then there's eschatological faith, which is in the future. But I'm telling you what we need more of. It's good to have faith in the past. It's good to have faith in the future. But I want to know about your faith in the here and now. If he's the resurrection, he can heal your body right now. If he's the resurrection, he can fill you with the Holy Ghost right now. If he's the resurrection, he can save you right now. If he's the resurrection, he can send Holy Ghost conviction. I'm not talking about tomorrow. I ain't telling you to get out a calendar and try to schedule a revival. I'm talking about now. You notice how many things we live in the past or put in the future and neglect the right now? Come on. We live in the most distracted society. Our attention span is right up there with insects. It's a fact. They've done studies, and the millennials' attention span nowadays with so many screens and so many notifications and so many devices and so many things on the schedule, our attention span is so depleted and so messed up that we can't even in one service realize he's the resurrection right now. Right now, how many believes that? How many believes it? Look, my wife's got a nice lunch planned out for us when we get home. I can't wait to get there. And when I get there, I'm going to say, I'm ready to eat right now. But right now, I'm in the presence of God. And you know what? I'm ready to eat right now because he is the resurrection. He is the life. You don't have to come here and be a bump on the log. You can come here and be part of this. You can experience the Holy Ghost. You can experience his presence. And I feel the unction of heaven to tell us more than a meal, more than your outfit. We've got to understand. In a world of skepticism, in a world of doubts, we've got to live the resurrection. We've got to preach its significance. We've got to preach it in urgency. It's right now. What do you got need of? I'm going to sidestep for a moment because we're going to get to the Beatitude in a moment. What do you have need of now? Come on. Notice this. Because we almost can relate before we're so hard on these disciples. We can relate with them. Because sometimes we read a promise in the scripture and we know that God said it. And it'd be all right if we would be honest. And sometimes we'd have to write down, and I believe not. We're not talking about your eschatology. I ain't talking about dates. I ain't talking about revelations. I'm talking about now. Come on. We're not talking about Martha. See, the problem with Martha, she knew who Jesus was. She knew that he could heal. She knew there's going to be a resurrection. But he's saying, no, 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 now. I'm about to do it now, Martha. Can you believe it? Whew. Can you believe it? I'm going to ask you another. Can you believe it? I'm asking you a question. And I feel like it's a question from the Holy Ghost. I'm going to ask it to you, and you answer it within your spirit. Can you believe it? Do you have the capacity to receive it? Do we have the longevity in our seeking to receive it? Can we believe it now? Are we just waiting to tomorrow or looking at a fact that we know he wants you to know he's the resurrection now? Old Thomas, you know the story. He wasn't there. He ain't going to believe it. Everybody with me? Jesus shows up. And you know what? Everybody was there but Thomas. And everybody believed but Thomas. Right? You know, the word Thomas or Didymus there actually means twin. I don't know if his twin struggled with the same problem or not. I don't know where he was. But I know this. He said, I must see to believe. Right? Now, before we commend John and Peter, they were the same way. All of them saw before they believed, right? It won't like they just had this faith and said, I know he's resurrected. They believed not as well until they saw. Matter of fact, it says in one place that John saw then believed. Aren't you glad that these men were honest with us? My Lord, John wrote that about himself. Come on. He wrote that about himself because he's living in honesty. And God help us. You know what? Living in our own lives, let's live in that honesty. If John could admit it, sometimes we need to. We need to believe more. Notice what it says. There comes this great contrast. We know Jesus shows up, says, Thomas, I'm here for you, son. Look at the nails, my hands, my feet, my side. He said, touch them. He said, but do so believing. But then Jesus said this. He says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. My mind went to this today as I was studying this. I didn't have a title. And I hate when I don't have a title. Because I usually build a message, then make a title, because if you try to build a message around a title, usually you get in trouble. I've learned that. There's sometimes I had such a nice, good sounding title, and I get into something and said, man, it's hard to make that fit. But then you go to the Old Testament and say, well, isn't that a symbol of this? And you really get to pulling things apart. You got to be careful. So here it is. I was studying this morning and praying, and I came to these words. Blessed are they. Where else do you see those? Book of Matthew. Are you with me? Chapter 5. Blessed are they. They are the Beatitudes, right? That word blessed there means happy. So I could read this as happy are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Are you happy this morning? My God, I'm happy. I hadn't seen an empty tomb, but I read it in the Bible. I hadn't touched a nail-scarred hands, but I seen it in the Bible. I'm happy. It's a beatitude here. Notice, then comes this great contrast. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen, thou hast believed. Happy are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas might have been more vocal in expression of his unbelief, but all of them were there. But even the beloved John, we noticed the story already that he had to see to believe as well. But by the time John wrote this gospel, the apostolic age was over, which means nobody's seeing Jesus walk around anymore. Do you know that was one of the credentials of the apostles? You had to see Jesus after the resurrection. That's why if somebody comes to you and say they're an apostle, you can call them crazy because that ain't happening like that anymore. They're not writing new books in the Bible or nothing else. But notice this. I want you to get this in your heart now. I'm about to close. The visible appearances of the Lord, they have ceased. They are no longer there. Faith has replaced our sight. Everybody with me? That's the Bible. We now walk by faith, not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can God still speak to our hearts? Yes, but he's not going to give you a new gospel or anything that doesn't make you an apostle. God speak to us, yes, through the Holy Ghost. But get this, faith has replaced sight. I now walk by faith. So the Lord bestows a special beatitude on us. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. There's some people that are waiting for a sign every service before they'll worship him, before they'll trust him. I would believe Jesus could do this if I saw him do this. Really, that's a lot of faith. I would give my life to Christ if you would just turn the lights on, all of a sudden turn the lights off, and I would believe you, and the lights stay on, and they say, well, he didn't answer my prayer. I had somebody recently come to me, and they say, I don't believe in God because he don't answer my prayer. I said, what are you asking him? I was playing a board game. It was a young person and just had to help inform his mentality. He said, I've been praying to God I'll win this game and I keep losing. I said, son, that's not praying. That's not faith. What faith is, it's believing in the one that you have not seen. And John goes on to add this. Now follow me. We know the church age is marked by faith, not by sight. But this is where all doubts are also banished here and now. John adds his inspired comment to the Lord's Beatitude, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That is the resurrection beatitude. I won't expect to come here this morning to see fireworks go off or anything to be different than just any other normal Sunday. We come here, we worship God. God moves sometimes, that's fine. But I will tell you this, I'm here today to encourage you and to charge you. Can you believe it? He is the resurrection and the life. I read this story. I'm going to share it with you as my wife comes to the piano, please. I thought this was probably one of the best examples of just reckless Easter faith that I've ever read before. It just touched my heart. I read about a small third grade Sunday school class that had several 8-year-old boys and girls. And they were all that typical age. There was this young boy by the name of Philip. And Philip had a major mental handicap and was very different than all the other boys. And so Philip there, as he came into class one day, Philip began talking and began to participate in class. And all the kids began to pick on Philip. And I was thinking about this because we know how kids are sometimes. It's not that they're the most evil people sometimes, but you have to correct them and get on them, all that. But here Philip was. The teacher got on the kids one day. Well, it was right there. It was the Sunday after Easter. And all of a sudden, the teacher had a project. Now, I don't know much about this, ladies. You'd have to help me. But there's something called pantyhose eggs. You ever heard of them before? I guess pantyhose come in them. And years ago, they used to come in them. Anybody old enough to remember that? Okay, I'm not crazy. I knew what I read, all right? And I just, okay. But they come in egg form. And the teacher had a little project where she saved a bunch of them. And she gave to the students, and she told the students, she said, being we just had Easter, I want you to go out there, pick something that reminds you of new life. All the kids went out, they participated. They all came back. They put the eggs on the table. They opened them up. And all of a sudden, the teacher pulled out a flower, and the kids were, oh, that's neat. One kid had captured a butterfly and put inside of it, but bless the butterfly's heart. You know, the good thing he didn't kill it, I guess. He put the butterfly in there. So, look, new life. It flew out the room. All of them's laughing and giggling. Another one had did something else. But all of a sudden, they came to another egg. It was completely empty. And she said, whose egg is this? You didn't obey the assignment. And Philip raised his hand. He said, yes, I did. He said, the grave was empty. He said, that is new life. 2 weeks later, Philip died from some sort of pneumonia, something that he received. And at his funeral, all the kids didn't come up and lay flowers on his grave. All of them came up and laid these empty eggs on it, representing Philip believed it. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that Philip can believe in the resurrection. I don't care how smart we are. I don't care what we learn or anything else. God, strip me of everything. Make me like a child in your presence. And God, let me once again just believe it. I just want to believe it, Lord. God, before all this mess that came with being an adult and a parent or being an old age and sickness and pain and death and family and all these things and cancer, God, before all of that, take me back to the simplicity. Can you believe it? How many wants to believe it today? Can we stand to our feet right now, lift our hands towards heaven, and out of our hearts say, God, I believe it. God, just like Philip, a young, handicapped young man, he captured his essence. It's empty. And the tomb is empty because that is new life. Everyone that's here today, get your minds upon him. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. Can you believe it? Matter of fact, I dare you to believe it. If you're lost, believe it. Believe He rose from the grave and forgave you of your sins. If you're here today and you have a loved one that's gone on to eternity, believe that you're going to see Him again. If you're struggling, believe it. If you're starting to walk with the Lord and you're struggling and fighting, believe it. I promise you there's new life right there at your fingertips. Martha, I am the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. I am the life. No man can be saved apart from me. No man can partake in the resurrection and the future apart from me, as far as the resurrection unto glory. I am the life. How many appreciates the life of Christ? Can you feel it working in your life? Can you feel it working in your very soul today? He is the life. He's the life. I don't know where to go from here. I know it's Easter, amen. But it's all right if we just come find us a place to pray for a few moments today. Just anywhere you want. Just take a few moments. On Easter, let's not rush out of here as if it didn't take place or didn't happen. Come find you a place to pray. Realize He is the life. Can you believe it? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Lord, we know that You can do signs, but we're not waiting on signs to believe You. God, I'm going to believe You right now. Save that lost loved one right now. Lord, help me overcome those temptations right now. Whatever it is, right now.